Blog Talk Radio.
Well, I love the story told in the Bible.
Down in my soul that I can't contain,
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. This is not your normal Sunday school Bible study. As many of you know that sometimes we have a lot of fun putting our songs together for our show. The first half of the song tonight was recorded in a live service at the Apostolic Pentecostal Church, DeWitt, Arkansas. The pattern of salvation in the Old Testament that leads to the pattern that we are following today, the pattern of the Old Testament also speaks to the mind of God and the relationship man and God have together. We've said before how the more things change, the more things stay the same. And for sure, we have an even closer relationship with God due to his becoming man and walking among us, then being inside of us with the Holy Ghost. The pattern of God remaining faithful and the man falling into their own feeding of their flesh today is also not new. We have been going through the kings of Israel and now up to King Ahab. For sure, his heart was not on keeping the commandments of God. But when a king of the people meets the man of the King of Kings in a showdown before the people, well, you can hear how that plays out for all the parties involved tonight. And as always, this teacher does a great job of making comparisons of what is going on at the time and the geography where it is happening. He helps give you a great mental picture, and some of you may want to jump on your high horse when he speaks of the relationship between God and Jesus. When it gets to speaking of the man who Jesus was compared to the spiritual God that he also was, the choice of words may not go with your mindset. That is a problem with so many people judging others due to the different phrases and not seeing that sometimes the message is the same. This can keep you from being a witness. And as you think on that, let's have a listen.
Well, I love the story told in the Bible.
Well,
I love the story told in the Bible.
Elijah gets out of Dodge and goes underground. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kiriath Ravine east of the Jordan River, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Well, that can't go on for too long because there'll be no rain for over 3 years. And as the drought begins, that stream will dry up, and the ability to find food will diminish because famine will grip the land. So sometime later, verse 7, the brook dried up, just like I said, because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there. Well, Sidon is way up north on the coast in Gentile territory. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Sidon. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you please bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he said, and please, could you bring me a piece of bread? Well, this is problematic. She said, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. There has been a drought and a famine for quite a while now. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil, and that's it. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we might eat the remainder of the flour and oil made into flatbread and then die. And Elijah said to her, now don't be afraid. Go home, do as you've said, But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the earth. Look, I only have a little mason jar with about 2 inches of flour in the bottom and a little bit of oil that I can mix up and bake over an earthen oven into a flatbread, and that's it. The food's gone. There's no more left. Elijah said, don't worry. Make 2 flatbreads, and that flour will not run out. She went away. She did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Well, what do you know? Elijah multiplies the bread. The jar doesn't run out. Day after day, the jar is full, and the bread multiplies and sustains them. Elijah multiplies the bread. Next, verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing altogether. He died. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Everything was fine until you showed up. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times. He cried to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned. He lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Well, the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. Elijah raised a dead child who had just died. Any of this ring a bell? A person does not perform a miracle. People cannot perform miracles. Only God can perform miracles through a person. And we see with Elijah 2 outstanding miracles. One, multiplying that bread over a long period of time. So there's enough to eat and there's even some left over. And an even greater miracle, raising the dead. A child who has just died is raised by Elijah. When we get up into the Gospels, we find Jesus multiply the loaves and the fish. When he does that, and the whole crowd is there, 5,000 people, 5,000 men, we read, Andres is the word, masculine, plus women and children, it's not the feeding of the 5,000, it's the feeding of the 15,000, But when Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fish, what are these people thinking? Elijah. They know the story of Elijah. He is the great prophet of the Old Testament. Why, he's just like Elijah. And he not only multiplied the bread, he put some fish in the sandwich. He did even greater than Elijah. And then, when Jesus is in Capernaum, and Jairus, the synagogue leader in Capernaum, his daughter dies. She's 12 years old. He said, my daughter is very ill. And as Jesus is going to her, she dies. She has just died. And Jesus goes in the room. He speaks to her lying there. And he raises her from the dead, a 12-year-old girl. People are dumbfounded. This doesn't happen every day. And it suggests it's not Jesus raising the dead, it's God raising the dead through him, just as God raises the dead through Elijah. And when the little girl is raised at Capernaum, what do the people think? Elijah. Well, if Elijah is so intimate, so close to God, that God would work these miracles through him, we better listen to what Elijah has to say. And if Jesus does the identical miracles, only more so, we really better listen to him. So we have Elijah setting a pattern that Jesus will very deliberately follow, adding to his credibility as Messiah. Elijah raises it, multiplies the bread, and raises the dead. His successor, Elisha, will do even better. And then Jesus will outdo Elisha. It's not accidental in our story. And Jesus, what? He raises the dead child? Elijah did that. Elisha did that. But then Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son. Now he's an adult who has died and is being taken to the grave to be buried. He is cold dead, right? The little girl had just died. She's still warm. But the widow of Nain's son is stone cold dead. He's deader than the little girl, right? He's been dead for a while. And then Jesus raises Lazarus. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days and is already rotting. And remember when Jesus said, roll the stone away? And Martha, Lazarus' sister, said in the King James, but Lord, he stinketh, right? He's already falling apart. And Jesus raised him. So raising a dead child who just died, that's a pretty outstanding miracle. Raising an adult who has died and is about to go into the ground, that's an even greater miracle. But raising somebody who's already in the tomb and has been rotting for 4 days, that is a truly outstanding miracle. But they all go back to Elijah. Elijah is the linchpin in this series of miracles that Jesus will do. We see that many of Jesus' miracles reflect what Elijah and Elisha do. And he's identified with them, but even greater. And remember, a person doesn't do a miracle. God does a miracle through the person, suggesting very close intimacy with God. Chapter 18. After a long time, in the third year of the drought and famine, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go present yourself to Ahab. He's had an APB out on you for 3 years. Now I want you to go show up at his front door. And then I'll send rain on the land. So Elijah gave a hearty aye, aye, sir, and he went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Now Obadiah, this is not Obadiah the prophet, different guy. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, and when that vile, loathsome, despicable Jezebel, who was killing off all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each. What's happened? Ahab has an APB out on Elijah, and there are other prophets of the Lord as well. So he's rounded up all the other prophets, and can't you just see he and his wife rounding up the other prophets and saying, I want Elijah here tomorrow at noon. If he is not, the prophets will be killed. No Elijah, prophets are killed. So the other prophets of the Lord are being systematically killed by Ahab and his wife. Now Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we won't have to kill them. So they divided the land they were to cover. Ahab going one direction, Obadiah the other. Now as Obadiah was walking along, remember he's been protecting some of the Lord's prophets. As he was walking along, here's Elijah in the road, the one they've been looking for 3 years. Obadiah recognized him. He bowed to the ground. He said, is it really you, Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master, I'm back. And Obadiah said, what have I done wrong that you want to hand me over to Ahab to be put to death? If I show up and I tell Ahab that you are back, he's going to kill me. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there's not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you, and now you're showing up? What if I tell him that? And you don't come. No, I'm not going to do this. I value my life here. He'll kill me. In verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, I will most certainly present myself to Ahab this very day." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him in verse 16 that Elijah is back. Ahab went out to meet Elijah. And when he saw him, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" In other words, "You have a lot of nerve walking in here." And Elijah replied, "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring out your 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth who eat at that vile, loathsome, despicable Jezebel table." Ooh. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled 850 prophets. And Elijah went before the people at Mount Carmel. He said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Now, I didn't know this until quite recently, but the word "waver" in the NIV translation is not accurate. The actual word, and I like this, and I got this from Rabbi Michael, he pointed it out to me. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you keep hopping between two opinions?" Isn't that great? One opinion, another opinion. How long do you keep hopping between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. Fish or cut bait. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of my God, and the God who answers by fire, he's God." Well, this is going to be a duel at high noon. I'll call on God, 450 of you call on Baal, and whoever sends fire from heaven and eats up the sacrifice, I guess that'll be God. All the people said, "That's a good idea. We'll get a definitive opinion here now." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. I'll allow you to go first since there are so many of you and there's only one of me. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. They danced around the altar. They prayed, "Oh, Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. They not danced. Here's that word again. They did a hopping dance around the altar they had made. Hopping around. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Oh, you better shout louder. Surely he's a god. Well, maybe he's deep in thought or busy or out of town. Maybe he's taking a nap." So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic hopping, prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. No one. All day long, this went on. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it. Big, deep trench all the way around that altar. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and the wood." Now we learn in the Gospel according to John at the wedding at Cana that water jars hold between 20 and 30 gallons of water. Take four large water jars, 30 gallons apiece, and fill them with water. Now, this is not an easy task. First of all, they're stone jars, so they're heavy. Secondly, we're on Mount Carmel, which is an elevated location overlooking the Pacific Ocean on one side and a valley on the other. Fill them with water. Where are you going to get the water? There's been 3 years of drought. The only water, we're going to Mount Carmel, in another few weeks, we will be at Mount Carmel in Israel. And I will teach this very story right at Mount Carmel. And when we stand and look down into the valley, the only location for water, you can see the stream that runs through the valley. Well, you can't actually see the water. It's a narrow stream. But you can see the trees that grow alongside of it. It makes a dark green band across the valley. And it's got to be, I'm guessing just from memory, maybe 1,000 feet down to the valley from Mount Carmel. So take 4 30-gallon jars, hike down to that stream that is now but a trickle because it's been 3 years of drought, and fill these 30-gallon jars. Then haul them back up here. Meanwhile, I'm going to dinner, he said. And they do. They go down, they fill the jars, they bring the water, they pour it over the offerings and the wood, and then he said, verse 14, do it again. Down they go, they do it again. Do it a third time. Down they go, do it again. Every time they come up, they have 120 gallons of water they're hauling. Do it a third time. Then they do. And the water went all over the altar and filled the trench with water. And finally, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. And I can just see the silent prayer he makes before he makes this audible prayer. Oh Lord, you better come through now. Oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then, out of a clear blue sky, not a cloud in it, 3 years of drought, clear blue bright sky, the fire of the Lord fell down, roaring out of the sky, hit that altar, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up the water, and there was nothing but a 50-foot dry trench left. When all the people saw this, what would you do? Boom, on your face before God. The Lord, he's God, the Lord, he's God. Oh God, please forgive me for what I did. Lord's God. And that's what happened. And then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the valley, and there he slaughtered the 450 prophets of Baal. And then Elijah said to Ahab, you better go get something to eat and drink. I hear rain coming. Clear blue sky, not a cloud. There's going to be rain. Ahab is scared to death after this demonstration. He is petrified. Ahab went, he ate, he drank. But Elijah climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. He sat on the ground, tucked his knees way up, and tucked his head down, and prayed like mad. And he's looking out toward the Mediterranean. And he's praying and praying and praying. And he said to his servant, go look at the sea. He went and looked. Nothing there. It's clear blue sky. 7 times, Elijah said, look again. The 7th time, the servant reported, way off on the horizon, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand rising above the horizon. Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, and you better get home before the rain starts. Little tiny cloud out on the horizon. Well, meanwhile, that cloud began to grow and get bigger and get darker, and the skies darkened. The sky grew black. The wind rose, and a heavy rain came on. We were in Thessalonica last year in northern Greece, or Macedonia of Paul's day, and Thessalonica is right on the Aegean. It's a major harbor in the northern Aegean. And there's a very nice promenade along the waterfront with cafes and shops and touristy things. And it was after dinner. and it was already night, and we were walking on the promenade. And way off on the horizon, to the south on the Aegean, way off on the horizon, you could see the sky light up. There's a lightning storm going on way out there. But it was getting closer. The light would flash, the sky would flash closer to us. And then pretty soon, you could see the lightning flash. And you could hear the thunder rumbling in the distance. And it was getting closer. And as we were walking on the promenade, and the wind was picking up, there was a big storm pushing the weather ahead of it, and the wind was picking up as the storm was approaching. And I thought, this is a really cool storm coming in. We don't get to see lightning storms in Southern California, but boy, they're magnificent. I thought, it's going to be a great storm. Well, we were pretty far from the hotel, and we better head back. So we started walking back, and the wind picked up, and the storm was moving faster toward us. And now the wind is really blowing, and you kind of have to lean into it to keep from falling over. And the lightning is right out there, big bolts of lightning flashing and coming down toward the water in big spidery arcs and big loud thunder. And we got back to the hotel. The rear of the hotel, the patio, is overlooking the water. And the wind is blowing, and you can smell the rain at this point. And the lightning's right up, coming right in. And we start up the steps. And at that point, there was an enormous flash of lightning, like a gigantic light bulb going off, or a flash bulb. An enormous flash of lightning, an instantaneous crash of thunder that was so loud that it shook your bones and your teeth. I mean, it was right over our heads. And the rain poured in buckets as we were going up the steps. And we just made it inside of the hotel and went up to the room, sat on the balcony, and watched the fireworks. It was a spectacular storm, absolutely spectacular. But the way it came in is just like this, right? The whole sky is way out there on the horizon. It's coming closer and closer. And the sky is black. The wind rose, and the rain came. Lightning flashing, thunder crashing. Ahab, petrified, gets in his chariot and is whipping the horse as the horse is careening down from Mount Carmel down to the valley below to Jezreel, where he has his palace. It's about Mount Carmel to the valley is about 17 miles. I measured it once driving it. It's 17 miles. He's cracking the whip, driving the chariot as fast as he can go in the storm. The rain coming down, the thunder crashing, the lightning flashing. And as he's speeding down this hill, over to the side, we read, "The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak up into his belt to get his legs free, right, he ran ahead of Ahab the entire 17 miles to Jezreel." So Ahab, petrified, all the thunder, the lightning, the rain coming down, and the chariot crashing down the hill, and he looks off to the side. And here's Elijah. Now, Elijah's a skinny guy because there's been a famine for 3 years, and ravens have been feeding him bugs, right? And he's, and Ahab looks, and he's in front. And Elijah turned around, waved, running in front of him 17 miles. It's like the story of Ichabod Crane and the headless horseman, you know? Oh, gosh, what a story. And he went all the way to Jezreel. This is the great scene for Elijah. Elijah is a great prophet, an oral prophet, one of the great prophets. But I like to think of him as the P.T. Barnum of the prophets. He is always out for a big show, a spectacular entrance or exit, and we have one here. I mean, when he calls on the prophets of Baal to a duel at high noon, and then bests them at that duel, and then the storm comes in, then he runs ahead of Ahab. This is theater of the highest order, and that's exactly the kind of thing Elijah would like. At the end of Elijah's life, we don't see him simply die and be buried. Oh no, not Elijah. Elijah will be carried off in a chariot of fire and horses up into heaven, swept up off the ground and carried off. A grand exit for our boy Elijah. But we're right at the beginning of his story, and there will be a price to pay for this. because that vile, loathsome, despicable woman, Jezebel, is the daughter of the high priest of Baal, and her prophets, whom she patronized, have been killed by Elijah. Oh, if Elijah was afraid of Ahab, he's quaking in his boots over her. Wait until you see what she does next time.
I guess next time we'll hear about Jezebel. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, ma'am. This was so good. I can just see Elijah. That is so good. Well, I love this story. Everything about Elijah was just, and Elisha, they just inspired me as I was first beginning to study the Word of God years and years ago, and I thought, wow, because I don't know what I thought was going to happen when they had all of those other prophets, and I don't know. And then there were several times when I was reading the Bible that I would be so astounded because I didn't have any idea. You know, I'd be reading a story, and then I would just be astounded at how it would turn out, and it would just really built my faith. But that was super good. Outrunning that chariot, especially. I don't know why that just stands out to me.
Well, we have an early caller. Well, Bill.
That's me. I'm the early caller. Early bird gets the worm.
I don't know.
You guys doing all right tonight?
Wonderful.
Good. How about you?
I'm doing fantastic. They got me in one of the newer trucks, if I can just figure out how to drive this thing now.
I'm afraid my phone's doing something weird.
Yes, I hate when you get that weird phone disease. That seems to go around with all the things we have with electronics, but still stop and think about before we had these things. I mean, it's just amazing. You look back just a few short years. Well, for us, it's just a few short years. For some people, it may not be, but you look back and see all the changes going from trying to find a payphone to make a phone call, and then they came out with the pagers, and now we're going up to where I'm in Cincinnati, Ohio, and Starla's in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and Blog Talk Mom's right outside of Jackson, Mississippi, and we're all three going through a computer program, and they can be heard worldwide all at the same time. It's just amazing how things change. The thing about this story, well, there's just so many things about this story. One of the best sermons I ever heard preached was on a preacher who had really done some research about the widow, and, you know, that had the child and was, you know, she thought she was going to make their last cake and die. And we don't understand that reality because we say we're broke, but somehow or another we can get in the cushions of the couch and, you know, we make and dig up something up underneath our car seats and then our consoles, and we can come up with enough money. We can go up and get us a milkshake or a cheeseburger and french fries or something like that if we want to. But to be in a famine, to where the hardships that go along with that, we can't comprehend that. The closest thing I've ever seen to it, and it was still miles away from me, is what we saw with Katrina. But here, I love the way I heard someone talked about all the prophets. He goes, here comes this fat Pentecostal prophet coming along and said, make me some bread. And she's like, you know, we're just about to make the last of it. We're going to eat that and we're going to die. Just tell you, you know, obey the Lord, make me some bread. And she did. And I thought, wow, how many things in my life do at times that I feel like God wants me to do something above and beyond, and then I just cannot get self out of the way. This is the last that I've got. This is it. This is what I have to sustain myself and my family on. You know, it's just it's easy to see how we justify things, but that one woman's obedience right there, you know, it's easy for us to think, wow, what a miracle. God came in and the meal never went down and the oil never went down, and she was able to provide for this fat Pentecostal preacher. and her son, but this man had done a bunch of study into the fact that she was the matriarch of this village, of this town, and how that a lot of the men had been lost in battles and everything, and so she was actually the eldest and the one that was in charge to watch out for everybody. And so not just was she able to sustain herself, the Bible says, no, she sustained her household. And when you look at the word household, we see it as just the prophet, her, and her son. But when you stop and think her household is a matriarch for hundreds of people, and that God sustained oil and meal to feed all those people through the time of a drought that we know went on for at least 3 years. Have you ever stopped and thought about that?
That's
just
amazing.
One of those things that we sometimes get a picture of things with God, and we miss. We're looking at the little miracle in God, and I think that's a lot true with most things in our life. We see the little miracles, and we're missing out on the big miracle. You know, in my life, I was so glad that I suffered horribly with allergies. I mean, just horribly. And even though I have these little things like everybody else does when certain things pollinate, it's not nowhere what it was. There was a healing that took place in my body on that. And I think, wow, just what a great miracle that was in my life. What a difference it's made. But then when you stop and think about where he became my advocate, Jesus became my high priest. He became my everything and said, I'm going to take on your debt that you owe because you can't afford to pay it, and I'm going to pay it for you. And I'm going to give you power through the blood of the Lord and through your testimony to be an overcomer. And then I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, and it's going to mean that you're going to be able to be more than a conqueror. And when you stop and think about that word, to conquer speaks volumes. I mean, that means you've won. That means you've defeated whatever it is that's there. But God wants us to have more than just to be able to conquer. He wants it to be something that we it's like that body, soul, and spirit is all healed as one, to know that he has came in and made the difference in a way that we never could. And so easy sometimes to want to move past that and not realize the true value of what that is that God did. And just the whole thing of this story here, how that, you know, he went on and challenged this 800, and I always get the numbers mixed up. I keep wanting to say 850, but I think it's a little bit less than that. Or maybe it was 836. But here's all these prophets. And can you just see, you know, they're jumping up and down, doing their little dance, and he's over like, well, maybe you need to jump a little higher. Maybe he can't see you. And maybe your God's deaf. Maybe he's on vacation. You know, maybe this is not time to call. Maybe you need to call back in a couple hours, or maybe you need to call a friend to reach out to him. You know, just everything that we could think of in our own terminology, you know, is you could see it there for that day and time where he was calling them out. And you can just imagine the rage and the frenzy, because the only thing they had connection to was the things of Satan and what he allowed them to have. But certain things God has always made his. The sacrifice has always been his. The fire to come to the sacrifice, the only thing that's ever tried to come to that and God allowed man to be disobedient in was bringing in their own strange fire to the things of God. But Satan, that's not his dominion. That's not his domain. He can't do that. And then it never pictured in my mind to think about the geography of where they had to go get the water. The fact that they were in a time of no rain for 3 years, and how they had to carry this. And, you know, it's almost like he's goading everybody on this thing. You know, going down there and do this and then do it again. And then do it again. And you know, you can just picture him sitting there. I don't believe it was one of those things he felt threatened in the least. I think he knew that he had the ear of God and the heart of God in what he was doing. He knew that God wanted him to make a show and a stand to show these people who have turned so far away from God to see that the God that they served was the real God, that was the God of power, that was the God that would hear them, that was God that wanted, had brought them out. It wasn't any of those things where they heard a rumor about a golden calf being built or anything like that. It was to let them know that here all these priests from these different temples were there, and let them do their best. And then God just sent fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and all the water was licked up and taken. All of it. Gone. There wasn't a moist spot anywhere in that process. And can you think about what kind of revival that there was when this happened? I mean, really just stop and think about a real Holy Ghost revival that caused, there was no altar call. These people knew that they needed to get on their face before God and repented because they had taken the things of God and made mockery of it and got into routines and all these things that had to do with other heritages and their other religions and things that had nothing to do with God. And here God gave them a sign. This is where the power, this is where the fire is that comes from. This is it right here. And wanted to make it very clear to them, not the mercy and grace that God had to have to do that. And then to stop, all of a sudden the people are all excited. They realize those guys are bad, and they're told to catch them all and hold them, take them off the mountain. And then what happens? The priest had to kill them all. 800 and something men he killed right there at that time. That would be a chore in itself. Whether you decapitated them or, you know, stabbed them in a vital organ or stoned them to death, it didn't say what that was. It just said they were all killed. We want to take the things of God and make it all fluffy and feel good, like a puppy licking you in the face, or, you know, what you feel when you wake up on your birthday and you got family there and they're singing happy birthday to you, or, you know, if you celebrate Christmas and you wake up on Christmas morning and there's gifts sitting there and you know that some of them are yours. But it's a serious business to claim that you want to serve and that you are serving an almighty God. It's serious business that sometimes I wonder in this day and time if we don't in some ways make our own mockery of putting him second or third to other things that come along in life. And that's one of the challenges that I've been going through for the last couple of weeks. I was reading a thing. I'm sorry I'm kind of rambling on here, but I was reading a thing about the early revivals that was documented, you know, in different countries. And I found this paper that was written when a revival hit Wales. And if I'm not mistaken, this was back in the early 1900s. And that was an evil city. There was so much poverty there. The people had to work really hard for their money. It was dangerous work that they did, working in mines and things. And there was all kinds of alcohol and drugs even way back then. And in that process, there's recorded that an apostolic revival started, a Holy Ghost revival started in Wales. And during the time that revival went on, the place that had crime rate that was so awful that they couldn't figure out what to do with it. The politicians didn't know what to do. The law enforcement didn't have an answer to come in. You know, like today, you know, we think it's all about education. We got to educate the kids about understanding things about drugs, and we got to educate people about this. And, you know, we try to figure which politician is going to be the least of two evils that we can kind of hang our hat on to come in and fix the situations that are going rampant in our world today with all the drugs and addictions and people that are homeless and the things that are happening on the streets where at one time a policeman shoots someone and they choose to decide that it's racially motivated. And then you got these riots and things. And then you have times where policemen are killed and they're trying to say that it had to do with what happened somewhere else and it's racially motivated. All these things that are happening, if we could just go back to the pattern of when the Holy Ghost fire fell in Wales, their crime rate went to zero. Not 3%, not 2%, not 1%, zero. People were repenting of their sins, and they were being filled with the Holy Ghost. And this revival went on, I think it went on for 2 years, but it traveled all throughout Europe from what started and was documented in that one country. Do I not believe that there was a movement still going on that wasn't recorded, and probably little groups here and there? Yes, I believe that with all my heart. I think God's always had a remnant. So when we stop and think about what's important in this world today, and we look at these things of the Old Testament, and you think, you know, well, that's the Old Testament, it don't apply to us. But really, do you stop and get a picture of what it is that God's wanting you to see about the relationship that he has with man and the relationship that he wants man to have with him? And then we wanted to make it just like, oh, he loves me, so, you know, it's all done. He did his part, and, you know, I can't shoot my way out of heaven, and there's no works. Works is not going to get you in. And even though the Bible says faith without works, that's not what it means. And so we take part of God's word from column A or column B, and we apply it to our lives, and we come up with our own little thing. It's almost as bad as having these other idols and these other priests coming in, because we're watering down the word of God to make it to where it's not what God ever intended it to be. And it makes me sad. That hurts me sometimes to stop and look at this. But then again, we mentioned before, we're so caught up in working in the church that the people are outside the church that we need to get in. That's the ones we need to have a hunger for. You know, the work is being started. The people that come in, it's great. You know, you need to have everything there. You need to make sure that you got, you know, your Holy Ghost filled up. Your oil in your lamp is full, and, you know, everything's trimmed, and you're separate from the things of the world. And here when you come to church, it's all about putting forth your best as worship, and your best in praise, and your best in acknowledging it, who God is in your life, not just what the preacher says about God and who he is in his life or what it should be, but that personal relationship. Because when that happens, I'm telling you that you can be doing something as simple as hauling hay, and you're trying to outwork some people because the man I'm working with has got to feed his family, and they got this big giant truck with a crew of people on it and two machines on each side of it throwing hay up there. And here we are driving this one God that says one God on the door flatbed truck flying down through there. He's driving and loading on his side, and I'm loading on the other side, and I was just a kid. And then just sort of this feeling that, I don't know, a second wind, or maybe it was an anointing, to just take off and start running ahead of the truck and, you know, getting two bales set up at a time so it would be easier for me to help get them up there to help get it stacked, because there was only so much hay, and the man I was working with had to get so much hay of that done. Mood, the prophets of God, the prophets of Baal, they're all gone. We've killed them. God is showing himself mighty, and we're going to show this King Ahab, I'm going to the city, and I'm going to beat him there. You know, just an exuberance of the things of God, and not being weary in well-doing, but the exuberance of what he had there living for God. That is such a huge key thing, and realizing the joy of the Lord is my strength, to be exuberant, to be happy, and to understand that all things work together for the good for those that are called according to his purpose. Not our purpose, but his purpose. But it's my joy. We don't stop and think about that. We get so locked into his purpose and his will that we don't realize that it's our joy that he gives us in this process. It's our strength that he gives us. It's that overcoming that he puts within inside of us, that being more than a conqueror. That was all part of the whole thing that you can see a sign of in this story here, where one man of God went and did what God told him to do. So I'm sorry. I know I kind of went around the world on this Blog Talk Mom and Starla, but I just really felt to kind of share that tonight.
Well, I'm so glad. I've just, every word that you said has gone right into my heart, right into my spirit. And there was just a depth to the anointing of what, you know, as you were speaking. There's so many lessons there that I knew in my mind, but I didn't really have the insight that you shared. tonight, and I do greatly appreciate it, Wild Bill and Sister Starla, for it's like I've been busy all day long. I've been doing all kinds of things, outreach, whatever. But as you spoke and as you were bringing these points out, it was like God took all of my activities and put them in perspective as to how I'm to, you know, the faith I'm to have and the insight and the direction. And I really, really appreciate the program and all the things you said, Wild Bill. And I soaked it in. It was just awesome. God has really blessed you and given you, when you do these programs, to be able to come back and just give such an anointed, I want to always say icing on the cake, but that's not even good enough for tonight. It was so good. I'm feeling the Lord right now. I feel His presence. And we are in a time that there's just so many things that only a revival can only come through us being obedient and following God with all of our heart, giving, you know, to whatever need that, and you and Sister Starla have been so wonderful in putting the work of the Lord, and I admire you so greatly. So thank you, and I do anything I could add to that. It was wonderful. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. Also, we can't forget we had a birthday girl this last weekend. Starla had a birthday, and she's such a blessing to all of us. I don't know how I make it out the door each day to go to work. I think if something happened to her, I think I'd run around half-dressed and definitely clothes that didn't match and probably two different kinds of shoes on. There's ain't no telling, you know, what would happen in my day if it wasn't there to kind of help hold the pieces together. And she's such a blessing in all that she puts her hands to do. And, you know, I come in, you know, from being gone just one day. And when I go to get into the bed, you know, I have to go and move all her Bible study material off the bed where she's been, you know, faithful, you know, to get into the Word and study and look at things through, you know, different reading formats and, you know, to add to those things. And I know that she prays, you know, for our family. And we found out a long time ago that, you know, she's been given a gift of faith. And sometimes just because you got a gift, I mean, it's easy to use. I'm here to tell you that. Sometimes there's, like we're going to find out here with the prophet, there's repercussions when you stick your head up and you make yourself a target. But when you compare those repercussions to the blessings of God, you can't compare. It's like apples and oranges. But yet so many people, they want to get so locked into the negative of the things that's going on in the church and the other churches that we're missing out, that we're supposed to be the positive for a lost and dying world. And if everybody's just spewing negativity about what's happening in Washington and negativity about what's happening in our world with all this stuff with movie stars and things with the athletes where they're going back 30 years to come up with some sort of, you know, issue on things that happened when they were younger and prosecuting these people for things that, according to real law, they should not be able to do it. Time has ran out on it. And it was a totally, you can't take things from 30 years ago and try to put it into today. It's like trying to figure who was the best race car driver or who was the fastest racehorse. Things are so much different now than what they were back then that there's no way to have a real comparison. And yet when we try to do that, someone always is going to get judged. And we need to always remember as to what measure we judge someone, it's the same measure that God's going to measure us. And so if we got this giant magnifying glass that's picking people apart to 200 to the 10,000th power, then guess what? That's the same lens that God's going to use to judge you in your life. So it pays to be merciful, pays to have forgiveness, and it pays to have love one for another. Because that kind of puts it to where it's just eyeball to eyeball, just looking at people and understanding that we're all flesh, we're all clay, we're all weak. You know, we all have things that we wish we could do better. and we're always struggling against that flesh. And that's a key point to remember before we get to throwing too many daggers and hatchets and firing cannons and things into other people's lives, and sometimes I think even other churches, you know, because I have seen some powerful, powerful moves of God through the Holy Ghost in churches that didn't know the truth to the whole plan of salvation. And I'm not going to look back to what I saw and say, well, that just wasn't real or I didn't see it. I saw it. I felt it. It was real. I was there. And so we don't understand what God uses to draw different people, but we got to be willing to let him do it. And then if the situation can come up, be that vessel that shows love, you know, to this lost and dying world. Because the world's going to give them the back of their hand or a knuckle sandwich. You know, so our message should not nowhere be close to the same. I'm sorry, Charlotte, I didn't mean to keep going. But anyway, happy birthday. We love you.
Well, thank you. It was a good day. Got to spend quality time with my family, and it was really, really nice.
You're a wonderful, wonderful daughter-in-law.
Well, thank you. I have a wonderful, wonderful mother-in-law, and I am so absolutely blessed in that regard.
I will share with you that I had asked you and Wild Bill, and especially in speaking with you, that I, as many people know, I'm a rapper, and I have these albums, and they put it all along the highway, different thrift stores, different stores, car washes. They put them out right near the cash register. They some of the eating establishments have them there by the door and display them and share them. And it's a beautiful thing how God has granted me favor. But I ran out and I didn't know what to do. And I asked you to pray, and then you, through financially and through your prayers and through just a miracle here, I received some money, and I've ordered 1,000 today, and I'll be able to put those out all along the highway, and people, it's just beautiful. And several other denominations other than our denomination have invited me. They back me 100%. They see it as a ministry beautifully, even though they're not Pentecostal. They absolutely see it as a ministry and help me. They come along then behind me and help me have food and things to distribute in areas that I go to. They fill my car up with food for me to take to people. And I just think that's just one of the most beautiful things. The gift that God would give me, y'all, you and Wild Bill, and the gift that he gives me, the Spirit of God, and then for this 5 years to be able to distribute the Word of God through rhyme and through the albums and Jordan Hewlett, everything about it. God is so good, and I love him so much, and I appreciate all the help and prayers that I've received from you and Wild Bill. And this service, all the whole lesson tonight seemed like it was just a confirmation that this is God. I mean, he can do it. I mean, he can do whatever we will allow him and believe him for. So thank you again, and I look forward to next week.
Well, that is awesome how you are used mightily with God. I mean, it just amazes me. And I'm so proud of you.
Tell her about her, her slingshot ride.
Hey. That was so much fun. Who wants to tell that?
I
well,
think
you,
I would have
you
to tell
it.
You.
Yes,
from
I
me?
Do too. That's
okay,
your story.
I don't know. I don't really understand that there is, I don't understand. It's just that I have this connection with people. Today, I'm walking out of Walmart, and this gentleman was kind enough to tell another gentleman that he had left his keys as he was on the counter there. And they were, it was real pleasant how they were talking. And then I said, that was so nice of you. And he said, well, he had lost some things by leaving them in the buggy. And I said, and this is my conversation. I said, I usually say, do you have YouTube? Especially since I haven't had the actual album. And he said, yes. And I said, I rap, and immediately, I didn't even get to say anymore. He said, that's you? That's you? Yes, that's you. And he said, my daughter got me. I listen to it all the time. He just went on and on about how much he enjoys it. Now, this is, and anybody that knows me, and you definitely do, this is not a fame and fortune type thing. It's a ministry, but there's a connection. So I'm leaving. I had bought some food for some people. And I'm leaving this restaurant, and I drive by this motorcycle that it's a, I don't know what it's called, but it's two-seater, not front and back, but, you know, beside each other. And it looks like a big, I don't know what. It's motorcycle, though, and somebody called it a slingshot or something. And
yeah, that's what they're called, slingshots.
I pull around my car. It's Walmart corner there at the parking lot. I get out of the car, lock it, walk over to the gentleman, and I said, may I have a ride? I cannot believe, anyway, may I have a ride in your vehicle here? He is not one bit upset about it. He said, sure, get in. So I get in, and he drives very sweetly, because, you know, I'm an elderly lady, all the way around the Walmart area, you know, out in the whole perimeter, just all the way around. And as soon as he gets back, I said, would you do it one more time? And anyway, he did, but this time he went out on the highway, like, and it was just, I saw my face in the mirror there. I never have enjoyed anything, I don't think, any more than I did that. And he said, your hair. I said, forget it, who cares? Because it was just, oh, it was so much fun. So we'd come all the way back, and, you know, they're by my car, and I asked him again, to this gentleman, to go to YouTube, and I'm telling him about the rap. Well, all of a sudden, this man that goes to our church that has a Uber, is that what you call it, service, he comes by, and he, you know, he's really interested because I'm, you know, riding around in that vehicle. Everybody is waving at me. I mean, I'm seeing all kinds of people that I know. Then on the other side, this lady that goes to our church, she drives up. Well, the Brother Doyle had some CDs, so he gave them to the gentleman. And we just about had church right there in the corner of the parking lot. And it's just, I think my son, and I was a little bit leery about me jumping in vehicles and driving off, but it was wonderful. And the connection that God has given me, you know, I'm 79 years old, and I walked in a restaurant, and this man turned, and he said, there you are. He said, you're an angel. And there's some type of connection between the album that he had picked up at that restaurant, I believe. And then he paid for my food, which we weren't even together. So it's a delightful thing, and I'm so very deeply grateful. It's sort of like outrunning a chariot, you know, and all that stuff that Elijah did. So I hope I get to go up in a chariot like he did, because all of that is, you know, I love the way the teacher brought that out. I mean, it was fulfilled in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ. And then on the day of Pentecost, you look at Simon Peter, the man that would deny the Lord three times, wouldn't even stand up to a little maiden that asked if he wasn't with Jesus. But right after that, he preaches 3,000 of them come to the Lord. Those were the 3,000 people that had been against the Lord receive the Spirit of God. So I heard what you said, Wild Bill, and my faith really rose as you were speaking. And I thank you for allowing me to share about my elaborate stories that I am doing, and I'm through.
Yeah, just be sure and please give me your mantle.
Oh, yeah, okay, Elisha. We'll do it. Thank you, though. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much.
I promise I'm done, Starla. No, I'm done.
Okay. Oh, we so enjoy that story, Blog Talk Mom. That is one for the books. That is awesome. It is amazing what you are able to do at this age. I just hope I live that long. That is just awesome. Well, we so love you. So appreciate you. Anyway. Huh. Well, we want to thank all of our listeners for being with us and sharing with us what we have each week and what Wild Bill and Blog Talk Mom always have. It's so exciting. It's so exciting to live this life. And we want to thank you all for being with us and sharing this with us. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.